Have your Bibles this afternoon. Does everybody have a copy of the Constitution that needs one? Anybody need a copy of the Constitution? Yeah, there's a couple up front here. We've already talked about the preamble, talked about the article, which Article 1 was the name. We've talked about Article 2, the purpose. We talked about all five of those. Of course, our church was established and ordained to honor the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to bear united witness to the faith of its members and the whole Bible as the Word of God, to build our local body of believers to a place of spiritual maturity, fruitful service, and mutual love, to make known the gospel to our fellow citizens here in Stratton and other areas of the country, and the whole world in obedience to the mission given us in the final command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then five is to function properly as the body of Christ in agreement with the Scriptures. So today we're going to start the Articles of Faith. Now this is Article 3. And the first one we're going to look at this afternoon is the Scripture. It says, we believe in the absolute authority and inerrancy of the 66 books of the Bible. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Old and New Testaments and the preservation of God's Word through the Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus. We believe that it is all sufficient as a Christian's rule of faith and practice. We believe that the King James translation is the best English translation of the Bible. And you can see several verses listed there. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to start with. And that'll be a verse that we springboard off of. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm sure probably many of you could actually quote that verse, or those actually two verses, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, Paul is writing. He's writing the book here to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he's just trying to encourage him in ministry. And so he writes these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy. And here he reminds Timothy, as Timothy grew up as a child, his grandmother and his mother taught him the Scriptures. And he wanted him to be faithful in those things. And he comes down to verse 16, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning God breathed. He says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hand today. Father, that we can know the mind of Christ and understand the things that you want us to do. It's not left up to our guess or someone else's imagination, but we can study the Word of God and find out the truth. And we're so grateful that you've given it to us. We pray now that you would guide and direct as we continue to study what we believe, and help us as we look at these things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, absolute authority. What do you think that means, that we believe it's the absolute authority? Anybody? I'm sorry? You don't have to go to any place else. That's true. What else? Only and final. True. What else? Anybody else want to add to that? Absolute authority. How about if anything is contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong? Is that a true statement? Okay, yeah. So that means the things that we're taught, other than the Scriptures, if they're in contrary to the Scriptures, they're not right. Okay? And as you think about that, everybody believes in something or someone. And what you believe in, you have to trust. That is, have faith in it. And when we say we believe God or we believe the Bible, that we're in essence saying that we trust or have faith in those things. And Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. What does that mean, the word of the Lord is tried? Yeah, it's been proven. And it's been proven over and over and over again. Many people have tested God and His word and found it to be true. They've also found that if they didn't follow God's word, that wasn't true. And we see many examples of that in the Bible. He goes on in that same passage in Psalm 18:30. He says, "He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." What do you think that means? He's a buckler to all those that trust in Him. What's the buckle on your belt do? Huh? Firm hold. Keeps those britches up, right? Or keeps the belly from getting away. I don't know how you want to look at that, whatever condition you're in. But it holds things together. God holds us together. He keeps us. He's the buckler of all those that trust Him. And so as we trust Him, He's going to take care of us. The Bible came by revelation from God Himself to man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is some of the verses that have listed on this to look up. And I may not look all these up, but we'll look up some of them. Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see verse 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by prophets." What's that mean? Anybody got an idea? Sundry times and in divers manners. Different times, different ways. And actually, we're not talking necessarily about writing as much as God speaking to people. Remember, He spoke to the prophets. How different, many different ways can you think? He used angels. He used donkeys. He spoke to people a lot of different ways, didn't He? And at different times He spoke to them. And verse 2 it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds." So He spoke to God. God spoke to man in many times, many ways. He used many. He spoke to many men, and He used angels. He spoke directly to men, Adam in the Garden of Eden. We're not going to turn there. In Genesis chapter 3, Noah, when he was told of his plan to destroy the earth. Abraham, when he made the Abrahamic covenant, He spoke directly to him. Moses, when he gave the Ten Commandments, God spoke to Moses. Joshua, when he's to take charge of the Israelites. Samuel, when he was with Eli. Nathan, about David's sin. Elijah, when He sent him to the brook Cherith. Jeremiah, He spoke to. So He spoke to these men directly. He also used angels. He used angels to warn Abraham or tell Abraham about the birth of Isaac. Also used angels to tell about the birth of Jesus. He spoke to Joseph. So He did it different ways, different times. He spoke through nature. In Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So when you look out and you see nature, you realize that somehow that came about. And we as Christians know that it was God who spoke it into existence. There's always a struggle with that. People have a struggle because they are small-minded. They have themselves, they're fixed in what they believe. And for instance, let me give you an example. The first time I read about the wine in the Bible, what came to mind? Boonesbury Farms wine. And that's what I thought. Whenever you see the word wine, it's got to be some fermented drink that you drink, okay? That's not the case in the Bible. When we think about God speaking things into existence, today there are trees that they can look at and say, boy, these trees have been here a long time, longer than 6,000 years. How could that be? Can God make a tree that was brand new, that if you cut it down that day, it looked like it was over 6,000 years old? You better believe it. Why do we think that God had to put everything on this earth in its infantile stage? I don't think so. I think there are things that He put here that were fully grown and mature. And that's what we see today. And that's why we're confused about the age of the earth. Just like the animals on the ark. Why is it that we think that when He said He put two animals of each type and seven of some, that the elephant had to be a big elephant? And the rhinoceros had to be a big rhinoceros. Why couldn't it be a small one? You see, there's a lot of ways you can think about things differently. and thinking about those things from other, I just believe the Bible, period. I don't care what size they were. I just know he got whatever it was on that ark, okay? And but I still, to help others see, I try to help them to open their eyes and see that. So he spoke through nature. He spoke through donkeys. We talked about it. He used dreams and visions. And, of course, the Bible we have today, how was it given? Anybody know? Why do we have the Word of God? That's absolutely right. And that's what God did. He, in 2 Peter, verse 19, he says here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Word of God came by the Holy Ghost, leading men what to write. He superintended these words. You go, well, hold it. Now, Pastor, look, that Holy Ghost guy, he wasn't too good, was he? I mean, we got four Gospels, and those Gospels are different. They don't tell the exact same story the exact same way. So they must not be of God. Why do you think that happened? You know the answer. What is the answer? God used men. He superintended the Word of God, but He used their personalities or what they saw, and He allowed them some leeway in the way they wrote it down. When you read the Bible and you see something you think is contrary, you need to pray about it first, and then you need to seek God and just ask Him. But what He's done is He's probably given you more information or more detail about something. You can read the book of Colossians. You can read the book of Ephesians. And as Paul is writing those, writing about the same subjects, some of it gives you more detail than others. Same thing with the Gospels. And so we need to understand that those men were allowed to use their personalities in penning the Word. And, of course, I always give the illustration, and I'm not going to speak long on this, but the car wreck or any situation where you have something that happened and you have different people come by and look at it. From their perspective, they see a different accident. Even though there's only one accident, they see it differently. The mechanic sees it different than the ambulance driver. The ambulance driver sees it different than the police officer. The common lay person who doesn't know anything about cars or the medical stuff, he sees it different as well. And he talks about it differently. They see the same accident, but if they each wrote about it, they'd write differently, wouldn't they? The mechanic would explain the details of the car. What needs to be replaced? What was damaged? The guy who drove the ambulance, he would explain about the people in the car, the lacerations, the things that were broken or hurt or whatever. The common lay person would say, oh man, there's a big wreck. You should have seen it. Two cars and there's blood everywhere and they're dying or whatever. That's the detail he might give. So everybody gives a little different story based on their perspective. And God allowed that to be done. So again, we have the Bible, and I believe it's written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through these. Our statement says it's plenary. What's plenary mean? That's right. It's complete. It's absolute. I believe that the reason that we no longer have signs, no longer have the sign gifts, is because we have the Bible. That it is complete. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. This is free. I forgot to write this down in my notes. But turn there anyway. Of course, we call this the love chapter. But I want you to skip down all the way to verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. It says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When this book was written, there were other books that weren't written yet. It wasn't completed. We didn't have the complete canon. It wasn't plenary. And so he says here, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so I believe what this is teaching us is when Jesus leaves the earth, ascended to heaven, he sent the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwelt the believer, and when he indwelt the believer, then the believer was guided and directed to write the Scriptures, and we no longer have that which was part or in part, but we have the completed mind of Christ. And we have it in our hands today to study and to read. We don't need sign gifts. In fact, I don't believe we have sign gifts today. I know nobody in this church that speaks in tongues. Now, I might not know that. Maybe some of you do. Anybody here speaking? I can say, wie heißen Sie, bitte sprechen Sie Deutsch. But that's because I was taught that, and that's about all I know. I can't speak anymore. But the Bible teaches us tongues is a language, and the purpose of it was to be a sign gift and to help others understand the gospel. We no longer need it. We have a completed canon, and we have it in other languages as well. So we see that. And so it's absolute, and it helps us to understand what we're to do. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, and Jesus was talking to Satan. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need the word of God to help us in our lives. And of course, we mentioned it's God breathed, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's also, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn over there for a second since you might still be in Corinthians, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I got saved, God gave me these verses for the first time. That I mean, I might have read them before, but it was the first time I understood them. I want you to look at verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Anybody know? Got your Bible open yet? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. By his what? Spirit, that's right. It's the Spirit that is revealing these things to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, we know what man is like. How do we know that? Because we have the Spirit of man in us. We've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, okay? And so then he goes on, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So for us to understand the things of God, we need the Spirit of God to help us discern those things. Now, that's not to say someone can't understand the plan of salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the deep things of God, proving those things that are excellent. Why do we go farther than a lot of Christians go today? Because we want to know God, like Paul wanted to know God. He said in, Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But this is kind of the situation that we want to be involved in as well. In verse 10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So he's talking about knowing Christ in a deeper way, more than just salvation, but his sufferings, how he lived, why he came, what should I do, how should I live, and how should I follow him. The deeper things of God. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he goes on in verse 12, says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So he's talking to Christians here, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So we're, as Christians, to dig in the Word of God, asking God for wisdom, and being able to help others discern the wisdom that God would give us. Man's wisdom is faulty. Man's wisdom is misleading. Man's wisdom will cause us to fail. And so we need to be careful that we don't follow man's wisdom, but God's. And then verse 14, he says, but the natural man, who is the natural man? The unsaved, that's right. He says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's saying the unsaved do not have the Spirit of God residing in them. And he says, why? He says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so you ask, talk to an unsaved person, they think you're foolish. They think, what are you talking about? the Spirit of God and the Bible and following God and doing these things, especially today, because they have been taught that there is no God, that this world was made or evolved, and there's nobody on the throne in heaven. There's nobody there overseeing things. It's all just happening. Everything just happens. There's no reason and there's no rhyme. It's just the nature of things. Survival of the fittest is what they think. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you here today, as a child of God, you're not leaving this earth until God says, it's your time. I believe that. The unsaved are not so. They're living for the devil. And they have no idea that they're following him. So we see that, and we've already mentioned Scripture's claims in 2 Peter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The Bible teaches us that the Word of God is going to abide forever. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I believe in the tribulation, they'll have the Word of God. They'll be able to get saved. Those that never heard the Word of God. And there's going to be a lot of people that go into the tribulation that has never heard the Word of God. But there's also going to be a lot of people going into tribulation that have. And my Bible teaches those that have heard, God is going to send them a delusion. And they will not even understand the Word of God. They will reject the Word of God again. Because they're damned already. Because they didn't accept Christ when they had the opportunity. And so, as far as the Old Testament writers, they didn't understand everything they were writing. Turn over to 1 Peter again. It's interesting that even though they didn't understand it, God used them nonetheless. In 1 Peter, and I'm going to find it here somewhere. It's right after James, isn't it? Okay, well, I can't find it. Okay, there it is. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." And so these folks didn't even understand everything at the time, but they were still, it was a mystery, and they were still passing it out to us, giving it to us. And of course, the Word of God is by illumination to man. Paul writing in to the Corinthian church, we've already mentioned about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the eunuch had the same thing when he was reading the Word of God. He didn't understand it. He's in his chariot, and he just desired that someone would come alongside and show him the Word of God. So what did the Holy Spirit do? It spoke to Philip. Now, who was Philip? Anybody remember? Was he a deacon? Right, initially. But that was later on. Right. So he's a deacon in the church, basically, at the time, one of the first deacons. So he goes, does exactly what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. He goes up to that chariot, and he says, "Hey, can I help you?" And he says, "Yeah, I don't understand what I'm reading here." Where was he reading, do you remember? Isaiah 53, that's right. So he was reading about Christ, didn't understand it. Philip, by the Holy Spirit, got up in that chariot and he preached Christ to him. And what happened to that eunuch? He accepted Christ. Remember they drove by the water? Says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And what did Philip tell him? That's right. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. And if you look at the other scriptures, okay, the Westcott and Hort, anything comes from Westcott and Hort, they leave out the fact that he said that only if thou believest in Christ with all your heart. Which indicates that by getting baptized, you can be saved. It's a false doctrine in a false Bible. That's why we say in our Bible, we believe in the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus as the in the King James as the best version. And so we'll discuss that as well as we get on. So as we think about the original languages, we're already there. The Hebrew Masoretic text, it's really, you think about it, it's called the Masoretic text because it's based on the Masra, okay? And it comes from textual tradition of the Jewish scholars. They were known as Masorites. They were Masorite rabbis. And it was their special work to correct faults that crept into the text of the Old Testament during the Babylonian captivity, and they wanted to prevent any errors in it. And so there's existing copies of it that date back to the 10th century, and there's evidences that it is correct. The first is the discoveries of the manuscripts at Qumran by the Dead Sea since 1947. These revealed that the Masoretic text is correct, as well as the Septuagint, which is written around 200 to 150 B.C., it also confirms the Masoretic text. And so we believe that the Masoretic text, the Hebrew, is correct. And then when we talked about the Textus Receptus, I'm not going to go into a lot of this, but when Dr. Surrett came, he shared with us a list, and he saw the critical, the majority, and the received text, and he went through and he told us when those were first established or found. The critical text was 1881. That is the Westcott and Hort. And they happened, Tischendorf found that in a monastery, which we believe was a false text. And Westcott and Hort took that text, they used that text, and they have basically every Bible under the sun, with the exception of the King James Bible, comes from that text. Whether it's the New American Standard, the Revised Version, the New King James Version, all of those are influenced by Westcott and Hort. Now, think about this for a second. If that text is correct, and it is different from the text that we look at today, if that text is correct, God's Word is lying to us. God's Word is not true, and we shouldn't believe any of it. Because God said His Word was settled in heaven forever. He told us He gave us this, and He gave it to everyone down through the generations. And if that's true, they didn't have it till 1881. So nobody had the Scriptures until 1881, the completed, true Scriptures. And I don't care who you are, you can try to convince me till you're blue in the face that they're the same. They are not the same. They are different. They are misleading. In fact, if you studied the New King James Bible, you see they leave out the Lord and put in the One. Who is the One? Well, I don't know. I thought it was Michael Jordan. Wasn't he number one? The One could be anybody. It could be the devil. My Bible says the Lord. There's a difference. And as you study these passages, you will see that. And we did when Dr. Surrett was here. He compared those Scriptures. He showed us many things that were left out and many things that were not right. Now, one of the struggles for me, personally, was the fact that I know that Westcott and Hort were corrupt. Okay? So I thought, well, everybody who touched the King James had to be perfect. But they weren't. Who preserved the Word of God? Did men preserve the Word of God? Huh? Did men preserve the Word of God? No! God preserved the Word of God. Can He use corrupt men to preserve the Word of God? You better believe it. He uses corrupt people to share the Word of God, doesn't He? He uses corrupt people to serve Him, doesn't He? Absolutely. And the fact of the matter is that God superintended all of it. It's all about God. It's all about what He did and not what men have done. And it's through the Spirit of God that He did those things. We think about the different things about the sufficiency of the Bible. And it is sufficient. We believe that it's all sufficient. It's all sufficient. We read it. Colossians 3:16 tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It is important for us to read the Word of God. Today in Christianity, I would say the majority of Christians, and this is the claim that America is 70% Christianized, the majority of Christians do not read the Scriptures. I would say a big portion, maybe even the majority, do not open a Bible on Sunday in church. See, because that tag Christian goes to all denominations. The Catholics, a lot of those folks don't even know what a Bible is half the time. They don't look at it. They don't read it. They don't study it. Now, I'm sure there's some devout Catholics that do, just like there are some devout Christians, and I say Christians in the term of what a Christian is, someone who really believes the Bible, that there's a lot, probably maybe the most, but there's a lot of people who just don't read the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that if we want to know God and we want to know what God wants us to do, we have to read it. I mean, if you're just hoping the pastor will give you enough to get you through the week, you're going to have a week. W-E-A-K-W-E-E-K. A week. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to know what it says every day. Because why? God is going to show you something. You say, but I've read that passage, Pastor, and I know what it means. Yeah, but you don't know what God's going to tell you that day and how he's going to use that passage. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, come through a passage, and think, where did that come from? I mean, I read that thing a bunch of times. I never got that. Let me give you one for example. And you're going to say, boy, you're ignorant, Pastor. And I'll agree. But 1 John chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. You say, what's the big revelation about that? Well, I just read it and just went right through it. But when I look at that, that is a complete testimony that you have to put your faith and trust in Christ. It's not about just believing in God. He says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Who's the writer? Or who's speaking those words? Christ. So again, we need to see that these things are important. And that was just a little thing, and I thought, it was like a bomb went off. And when I read that, I said, wow, that's there, and I didn't catch it. I didn't really put it into my mind and think about it. That's a perfect place to show somebody. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's not about just believing in God. How many people have you talked to, and they say, well, I believe in God. You know what that tells me right away? The guy's sleeping, or he doesn't know Christ. That's what it tells me. I mean, we all make mistakes and just say things flippantly, so maybe that's the case. But chances are, he really doesn't understand that you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's amazing to me when you talk to somebody and they come and you're talking to them about the Lord and they say, well, I've been born again. Well, that's a phrase that you almost know for sure they understand salvation message. Very few people will tell you that right up front. Especially those who don't know Christ. We're to read it. We're to live by it. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, continue in these things because you're going to have an influence on other people. People are going to see that you believe the Bible. When I was going to a church, it was Berea Baptist Church, and I was 17, my senior year in high school, moved to North Carolina from Texas, and I had a lot of problems, because I liked Texas when I was there growing up, and so I told him I was from Texas, and my Brickland teacher, he wouldn't leave me alone, he kept calling me Tex, so I ended up being Tex, which I didn't like too much at the time, but anyway, nonetheless, that's a free story. Don't call me Tex. Now I'm in trouble. But anyway, so I went to church at this Southern Baptist church. My uncle went there. And I had a desire for the things of God. I wanted to go to church. And I did all my life. My parents didn't take me to church. The neighbor kids would go to the Methodist Church, the Church of Christ, and other churches. And when they had their VBS, they'd ask me if I want to go, and I'd go. And so anyway, when I moved to North Carolina, I started going to church with my uncle, and that's where I supposedly got saved when I was 17, which didn't take place. But anyway, I remember going to that church, and there were like two or three teens in the Sunday school class. Softball season comes up. And all of a sudden, we got 15 kids in Sunday school class. Those guys like playing softball, and they play for everybody. They play for the church. They play for some little team out there or whatever. They just want to play softball all the time. And so as long as there's softball season coming along, they were faithful in church. And I said, wow, isn't that neat? But that's the kind of church it was, especially the young people and some of the adults as well. And what I learned by that is, in my mind, it wasn't important to live and follow the scriptures. Nobody else was doing it. So why should I? And that was a downfalling in my life. But we understand that we're to live by it. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Who called us to be holy? That pastor up there, he keeps preaching about holiness, and he keeps telling us we're supposed to be holy. He's calling us to be holy. God did. Let me ask you this. Are you holy? Huh? You what, Brandy? It is. Well, let's answer it in two parts. And we'll just skip the second part, because we're all in that same boat. As far as God's concerned, you're holy. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He made you holy. That's the only way you can ever have a relationship with God, is that you are holy. Now, the second part, that's where we all struggle. Because this holiness, we have to continue to live in the things of God as we've been taught. And as we do, that makes us holy. Because otherwise, if we're not holy, we're committing sin. Disobedience to God is not holiness in any shape, form, or any way you want to put it. Holiness comes from being obedient to God, right? Do I hear an amen or know me or something? Okay, that's right. And we're none of us perfect, and none of us can sit here and stand. If God came down right to in the middle of this place, none of us can stand up and say, "Oh, God, I'm holy." He might strike us real quick. No, but he would agree with you that you're holy and you're acceptable, but you still have sin in your life. And that sin in our life is what keeps us from having the blessings of God in our life. And so as we study the Bible, it is our desire to live it. Now, all of us live the Bible to some degree, do we not? Amen? Come on, tell me. You struggle, I struggle, but we're trying. We're reading the Bible. There are things that we do that God has told us to do that we're committed to, right? And there's some things that we're struggling with. We still maybe haven't made that commitment yet, but we're working that direction.